Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Du Hirsu.
With a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening.
Reading from the Hebrew scriptures this morning is Joel, second chapter, verses 23 to 32. O children of Zion, be glad and rejoice in the Lord your God, who has given the early rain for your vindication, who has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the later rain, as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will repay you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent against you. You shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I, the Lord, am your God, and there is no other. And my people shall never again be put to shame. Then afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves, in those days I will pour out my spirit. I will show portents in the heavens, and on earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said. And among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. A reading now from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like these other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves.
Hashtag not going home trended this week on every social media platform that you can imagine after televangelist John MacArthur arrogantly again shared misogynist views about women in ministry. Most of you probably don't know who John MacArthur is. He's been in ministry for 50 years here in California, and he leads a church called Grace Community Church and has a pretty enormous following. He was speaking on a panel, it won't surprise you, of mostly white men, and he was speaking in a room filled with mostly white men. And he said this, "I think the church is caving in to women preachers." And then he went on to make disparaging comments about Beth Moore and others, explaining how women preaching is profoundly troubling for him. And when given the chance, he was asked, like, how would you say in three words what comes up for you when I say this name? And the person on the panel said Beth Moore. And after he thought for not a very long period of time, his words for her were, "Go home." And then he continued, "The Me Too movement, again, is the culture reclaiming ground in the church. When the leaders of evangelicalism roll over for women preachers, the feminists have really won the battle," close quote. So Pastor Linda is away on renewal leave this morning. And because of that, I get to be the one responsible to try to share a message this morning. And I want to say this part with absolute, like, I want to say this with seriousness, how I want to say this, because we've wondered these last couple of weeks, these months after we came back from Princeton, and we were learning together about how we assume gender and gender identity in so many different places and how troubling that can be for so many folks. So I want to claim that I am a clergy man and that my pronouns are he and him and his. And out of that place, I want to say that I am thrilled that next Sunday we're going to welcome one of the most important mentors in my life, a woman who is of Puerto Rican American descent. She's from the Bronx, and her name is Alexi Torres, and she's going to preach no matter what anybody thinks next Sunday. And I'm also thrilled this morning to be accompanied as we renew our baptismal vows by four clergy women who are in the United Methodist Church who've been saying they're not going to go home for a long, long time. I'm also thankful today to have an opportunity to stand next to a young woman in our community who's going to become an ordained United Methodist pastor and a spiritual director who has led, I'll say countless, but a lot of spiritual directors in their formation. And all of those women are mentors for me and for us as a community. MacArthur undoubtedly believes that communities like ours are, to use his language, infected by the sin of feminism and the Me Too movement. So what I would like to say is that it's my sense that feminism and the Me Too movement are critically important lenses through which we can repent from the toxic expressions of masculinity which have infected dominant forms of Christianity for a long, long time. The Pharisee, standing alone, prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of my income. So it's possible to read this parable from Luke's gospel as a call to humility before God and our neighbors. So in short, if we do this, don't be like the self-righteous Pharisee and instead live with the humility of the tax collector. That's one way we could read this parable. So if I were to hold this reading of the parable in conversation with my own life over this last week, it might read something like this. The feminist-inclined pastor, sitting alone, reviewing his Twitter feed, partly because he doesn't understand how Twitter works, but going through the Twitter feed, seeing this hashtag go home prayed across the Twitter feed, and feeling inside like, what a hypocrite. What an egotistical, arrogant, judgmental man. God, I thank you that I am not like John MacArthur. Wait. Ugh. See how easy it is to slip into becoming the caricature of ego and arrogance and judgment that we so loathe in others. At least that's true for me. These are some of my struggles that I'm just inviting you into for a moment. And undoubtedly, yours are different. Some may echo that, but they are your own. And the truth is, though, we all have those struggles of finding ourselves in both of those places as tax collector, as Pharisee. Pastor Steve Garness Holmes describes it this way. The knifest wound, the weightest load, the nightest dark, we haul around in us is our shame, the awfulest place in us, the unmost part of us, our deepest subtraction. Ashamed before God, unable to be a being worthy of God's shine and delight, a little part of us always cowers. But New Testament scholar Sharon Ring suggests there's another possibility for holding our lives in conversation with this parable from Luke's gospel. She suggests or invites us to consider this parable together with the one that precedes it in Luke's gospel, the one that we shared together in last Sunday's gospel lesson. And in that, there's an unjust judge, and in this, the Pharisee. So she writes, the unjust judge and the Pharisee both have their verdicts overturned by God's justice. They are, quote, locked into the systems of social and economic competition and the hierarchy of honor and prestige that favor the dominant classes in their society. And in both parables, prayer is about the reversal of those systems. What a different way to come at the same text. See, the reading assigned to us that's coupled with this gospel text from Luke comes to us from Joel, which we don't often turn to here at the table, but we do this morning. And Joel, the prophet Joel, emphasizes reversal. It's this wild vision. We call it in the church apocalyptic. It's predicting end of time. So it's a wild vision about this end times in which those who've been comfortable are reversed and brought low, and those who've been hungry find plenty at the table. And it's out of that place that we might see where Luke was trying to take us in this image that isn't just about humility and arrogance, but it may have multiple meanings and textures to it. Reverend Pamela Cooper White describes it this way. All flesh will receive the Spirit, according to Joel. All means all, according to Joel. But especially the powerless, the young and the old, and the enslaved, male, female. Like the gospel passage from Luke, this passage does convey God's special blessing on those who've been historically marginalized. Both of those things are happening in these texts. And we, especially in the Christian church, have come to have caricatures of Pharisees and tax collectors in our minds. We probably lump them together sometimes. They're often used as object lessons in some of the Gospels. And it might surprise some of us to know how Pharisees would have been interpreted in first century times, in Jesus' time. So Pharisees in our day, it's almost like a synonym for self-righteousness or for arrogance, for hypocrisy. That's in our day. But in first century hearers would have heard a Pharisee standing there in the temple, and what they would have understood was a person who held a pretty open, liberal, you might say, view of Scripture, of how they interpreted it, and their desire was to have the law be available to all. That's how the Pharisees would have been moving in Jesus' day, as they were trying all to figure out what it means to follow God and to root their lives in grace. And tax collectors, on the other hand, were often seen as collaborators with Rome, with the empire that was crushing God's people. And tax collectors commonly stole from those that they taxed, they levied tax on, and they pocketed those funds as they did. They collaborated with the oppressors against their own people, sometimes accepting bribes to do so. And in other gospel stories, we hear about repentant tax collectors. Tax collectors who engage in some form of like restitution, of coming back into right relationship. But I wish I could say we did here, but we don't here in Luke's gospel in chapter 18. This parable seems interested only in the tax collector's trust in God's mercy. The tax collector stands naked before God and pleads for God's love and mercy as one who's broken, infallible, tangled up in sin, as we sing about it sometimes, because he does harm in spite of his desire to do good. Marjorie Proctor Smith asks, if a tax collector can find mercy before God, who is excluded? There is some good news in that. Thankfully, it's the relentless and the fierce love of God which saves us, and not our own capacity to see at each moment with God's eyes, or to hear at each moment with God's ears, or to love at each moment with God's heart. Our own capacities are inevitably limited, but God's love is relentless. And Luke's gospel tells us that the tax collector goes down to his home justified by God, but we don't actually know what his life looks like after that moment. Will the love of God work powerfully within this tax collector and enable him to die to the parts of his life that prevent him from loving his neighbor? Will he somehow continue to live as he is there in the temple by rooting his life in grace? What is it going to look like for him to grow in faith? And will he find ways out of his privileged role to reach in love and to give generously? These are the questions that we invite one another into here at the table this morning and every fall. And many of you have already shared deep commitments online. You've done that this week through and out of your kitchen tables, reflecting together on your own hopes, your own intentions for how you want to be in relationship with God and the community, and this community in the year ahead. And I want to note that there are inevitably folks in here who are just visiting for the very first time. And we do want to invite you to wonder about what it could look like to deepen your commitment to God and the people around you that you love. There are also people likely visiting us from other churches, and we would encourage you to reflect on how God might invite you to deepen your commitment to those. But for those of us that see ourselves as being part of this community, we hope that you'll take time this morning to reflect on God's love for you and God's hope for how you'll show up in the world around you. In just a few moments, we're going to witness a family coming to the waters to baptize their beautiful child. And we'll all be invited to recommit to our own baptismal covenants. For those that aren't yet baptized, we hope this will be a time for you to wonder about what it might be like for you to come to the very waters here. See, baptism is fundamentally a communal celebration of God's deep yes to us and God's deep yes to all of creation. And it is in God's deep love for the world that we are called to love God and to love our neighbors, to love all of creation. And so this morning we celebrate that indeed for God, all does mean all. And we publicly commit to joining with God's movement in the world, however imperfectly, acknowledging that inevitably we stumble in our efforts to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly. But rooting our lives in grace will continually be called by God to renounce, as we'll hear in just a moment, spiritual forces of wickedness. That's what our baptismal vow calls us to do. To reject evil powers of this world. To repent of our own ways that we're tangled up in sin. While accepting the freedom and the power that God gives us to resist evil and injustice and oppression in whatever forms they present. So friends, evil and injustice presented themselves in a lot of forms in our world this week. They tend to every single week. A man telling women religious leaders to go home is just the tip of the iceberg when we look around. Beth Moore, the woman he was speaking directly to, responded out of a deep embodiment of her baptismal covenant. This is what she shared. She said, "I've lived long enough to know what I want out of my life. My aim is to live and love in imitation of Jesus. Though I daily fail, I'm resolute in the pursuit. It is not that I do not care what you think or what that looks like to you. It's that I care incomparably more what Jesus thinks." So this morning, we're invited to come just as we are to the waters. The parts of us that are daily failing and the parts of us that are resolute in our deep commitments. Pastor Steve Garness Holmes prays for us. "Dare to bring that parenthesis out of your secrets. Open this grave. Step out of your hidden terror. Shed even the invisible costumes only you know you wear. Stand nude before God and listen and hear. Yes, my beloved. Yes. Yes to you, all of you. Every beauty of you and every bruise. You are not my apology. You are my beloved. Yes." So may the waters of new life, which have sustained creation throughout the generations, wash over us this very day. As we stand naked before God, may we hear God claiming us. May you hear God claiming you as beloved. And may that truth embolden you to resist evil and injustice and oppression in whatever form it might come, as we seek to love God and to love our neighbors and to join with God in the healing of God's world. Amen. We're going to move into a time of preparation for the sacrament of baptism. And as we do that, I want to invite a family forward to join us. We've gotten to meet together over these last few weeks. And Meg and Sean were here with their little girl last year. And this morning we gather together and to give thanks to God for Patrick Robert. And so hear these words. We don't often here at the table use historic language from the church in these ways, but we do this morning and as we celebrate baptism. So hear these words. "Dearly beloved, baptism is an outward and a visible sign of the grace of Jesus Christ, and through which grace we become partakers in his righteousness and heirs of life eternal. And those receiving the sacrament are thereby marked as Christian disciples and initiated into the fellowship of Christ's holy church." And so I want to ask the questions that we've worked on together as a family. And Grandma is so helping us. Thank you. And so I want to speak to your parents, Patrick, and ask you these historic questions of the church. On behalf of the whole church, we ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness and reject the evil powers of this world and repent of all the ways that you're tangled up in sin? If so, say I do. And do you accept the freedom and the power that God gives to you to resist evil and injustice and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? If so, say, I do. And do you confess Jesus Christ as your hope? Put your trust in his grace and promise to serve him over all others in union with the church, which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, races, gender identities, and sexual orientations. If so, say, I do. And one more question to our parents. On behalf of the whole church, will you nurture this child in Christ's church that by your teaching and example, he may be guided to accept God's grace and love for himself and to profess his own sense of faith openly and to lead in the way that is a follower of the one that we call the hope of Jesus? If so, say, I will. And I get to ask one more question to the adults. Will you also remain faithful members of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representatives in the world? As you hold that beautiful boy, will you say, I will? All right, and Sandra is going to help all of us.
Will the community please stand?
You're right.
And to all of us.
Surround these persons with a community of love and forgiveness, that they may grow in their trust of God and be faithful in their service to others. We will pray for them, that they may be true disciples who walk in the way that leads to life. Amen. What name is given to this beautiful child?
Patrick Robert DeCourcy.
Patrick Robert, I baptize you in the name of God, our Creator, and in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, our Sustainer. May the Holy Spirit work within you, that being born through water and spirit, you may be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. Amen. Tatum Jensen, I baptize you in the name of God, our Creator, in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, our Sustainer. Let us pray. May the Holy Spirit work within you, that being born through water and spirit, you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ, now and always. Amen.
Wash me, wash me, wash me. Let me rest in you. Let me flow. Save me, save me.